If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 27, mostly in Genesis chapter 27. I think this story that we're going to look at is about a stealing of a blessing. I think it spills over a little bit into 26 and on into 28, just a touch. We'll be looking at mostly at 27, a long passage, but a good one. Because it's going to teach us a thing about blessing, which I think, especially these days, I think we maybe have a thin view of the notion of blessing. It's just used everywhere, right? Like when random people are, you know, attempting to bestow blessing on you, maybe we've gone too far. Maybe we've lost track of what it means. A biblical rich notion of blessing is a little bit different than, you know, the person at the counter that says, you know, I order my meal and they say, have a blessed day. And I'm like, I just ordered a quarter pounder with cheese supersized. I think we both know that's not going to happen. Like it's already gone off the rails. That's how I ended up here. That's just where we're at. We just use this word so much these days. And I think some of it's a response, a healthy response to the fact that we recognize that we have a lot. So it's good that we recognize that we're blessed. But the biblical notion of blessing is a little bit different, at least in this passage. It's really kind of crazy. So it's this story that we've been looking at. The Genesis 1 through 11 is the story of God making everything and the spiral downward into just sin and depravity of the humanity when it rejects God's rule. And then in 12, we see God's plan. He reveals his plan that through this man and the descendants of Abraham, he is going to create a nation for himself. And through this nation, he is somehow going to bless the entire world through the descendants of this pagan that was living in a foreign land, worshiping. He's old. He has a barren wife. And God goes to him and says, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And Abraham believes him, and that's credited to Abraham as righteousness. And so he goes and he does this, and God promises that he's going to have a child. And Abraham and his wife Sarah, who's barren, they get older and older, and they decide that, you know what, this is probably not working out. So they take matters into their own hands, and Abraham has a child by another woman, Ishmael, the oldest son of Abraham, Ishmael. But that's not the son of promise. And God says, that's not the son of promise. It's going to be through Sarah. And so they have another child when they're very old, this son named Isaac. And this is the child of blessing, that somehow God is going to bless one person in each generation to carry on this promised blessing, that a seed of Abraham, and even back to the garden, a seed of Eve, will one day deliver the whole world. So that's what God's program is. And so this blessing passes from Abraham on to his son Isaac. And Isaac, he receives this blessing. And in 25, we talked about this last week, Isaac has two sons. He says, has two twins, Jacob and Esau. He has two sons, and they are at the very beginning, even before they're born, there's an oracle that they're going to be in conflict. Even in the womb, these brothers are already fighting. If you have twins, this may not seem abnormal to you. So they're already fighting, twins, at each other's throat. And then, as a matter of fact, when Esau is born, Jacob comes out holding onto his heel. Like, that's how it is. That's the oracle promises. And then it moves on to tell us that this really tragic verse in 25, verses 27, 28, this really tragic thing, it says, when the boys grew up, it tells us how different they were. Esau was a skilled hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Here's the sad verse. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. The conflict that was going to exist between the boys is exacerbated. But did I say that right? Doesn't matter. Let's keep going. Pretend like I said it right. Stirred up by his parents, their parents' affection for one over the other. And so that happens. And then Esau actually is presented to us in a certain way. The narrator is trying to tell us a thing about Esau. He actually sells his birthright. He's the oldest son. So normally in this tradition, in this culture, the birthright, the rights and the promises would have all, and all the land and finances would have gone through Esau. And Esau says, you know what? He thinks so little of it. When he's hungry, he's willing to sell his entire birthright for some stew. So he sells his birthright to this kid, his kid brother named Jacob. And so that's what happens. In 26, God renews his promises. The promise that he made to Abraham, he renews it to Isaac. And he appears to Isaac and says, listen, there's a famine, I know, but don't go down to Egypt. Stay in the land. This is the land I'm going to give you. And he says the same thing he said to Abraham, to Isaac. For to you that your offspring, I'll give all these lands. I'll establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I'll multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. I'll give your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So he's clear that the promise that God is going to bless the entire nation through this family is clearly passed to Isaac. And it goes on to say in this chapter that God actually blesses Isaac in this life. He becomes wealthy in this next chapter. And it ends, that little story ends in 32 when they say that they found a well and they've dug water at a big deal. And then this section starts here in chapter 26, verse 34. When Esau, the oldest son of Isaac, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So he has married outside of those that worship God. Now, the law hasn't come yet. There's going to come a time in the future when God gives us the law, gives them the law through Moses, and it's a law. Don't marry outside. They don't have the law yet, but he should have known. Because Isaac himself, his father Abraham, had gone back to his homeland to select a wife, not from the pagans in the land, but from the people who worship God. And he goes back and he selects a father, but not Isaac. The narrator continues to present Esau to us as a character driven by his appetites. If he wants something, he's going to go get it. So he looks around and he sees the foreign women and he says, I'm going to marry him. And he marries two, and they make life for Isaac and Rebekah bitter. But this happens anyway. Scene one of a six-scene play. Begins this way. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. He answered, here I am. He said, behold, I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So in this first scene, Isaac thinks he's dying. Now, spoiler alert, he doesn't die for another 80 years. So he's off on that. But he thinks he's dying, which, by the way, that'd be a terrible way to live. 80 years? Like, I think I'm dead and then I have to live another 80 years? That'd be brutal. So, but he thinks he's going to live, he's dying, very low point in his life. He says, listen, I have to pass on the blessing. And so he calls in his oldest son. He calls Esau, the one that he loves. He calls him in and says, listen, I love the game that you hunt. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out. I want you to hunt. I want you to find some game. Bring it in. I'm going to eat of it, and then I'm going to pass the blessing on to you. Unbelievable. So he does this even though he knows that God made an oracle. He told him through a prophet back in 25 that Jacob was going to be the one that would receive the blessing. But Isaac, in his age and his blindness, says, you know what? I've loved this son. I'm going to pass this blessing on. And he makes up his mind and he determines, he sets aside God's will for his own, is what's happening in this scene. So he does, sets his heart to do this, and he does it. Scene two, verse 5. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speaking to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. And his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So he went. He took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared a delicious food such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. And she put the delicious food and bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. So Rebekah overhears this conversation between Isaac and Esau. And she says, no. And so she runs and she gets Jacob and says, hey man, this is about to go down. I need you to go and prepare. We're going to go around this. I have a different plan. You need to go get goats. I'll prepare the food. Esau's not the only one who can do that. I got the skills too. Go bring me the thing. I'll fix it up. You'll take it in and then you'll receive the blessing instead of Esau. This is the scheme. The scheme is to steal the blessing. Why? I don't know. Probably a mix of two reasons. One, she loved Jacob. Two, she remembers clearly the oracle that Jacob was supposed to receive the blessing, not Esau. So she goes about fixing what God, she thinks, has screwed up. Because what's about to happen is the wrong child will be blessed. We'll talk about that more in a second. This is what's happening. She believes that she is protecting the promise, and this scheme is hatched. Scene 3, verse 18. So he went into his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, man, I bet he was scared. I know I just interrupted the reading, but dude, I bet he was terrified. So he went into his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. Lie number one. I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Lie number two, and invoking the name of God in this elevates it to blasphemy. He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? And he answered, I am. And he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and drink. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments, and he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So he sneaks in, he's covered up in this garment. Somehow his mom, I don't know how hairy Esau was, but like apparently is near on goat hairy. So she puts the goat skins on him, and somehow he's old, probably she knows. And notice Jacob's objection is not, hey, mom, I don't know if this is moral. No, his objection is, what if I get caught? And she's like, don't worry about that. And then there's these like chilling words, if he curses you, let it fall on me. So he goes in, he sneaks in, and Isaac is incredibly suspicious because they don't sound the same. So he begins to kind of like test and figure it out, and the food is good. He smells like his son. So he decides this is Esau, and he goes on to bless him. And he says, I'm going to give you the dew that waters the ground and the grain and the wine. And he pours out this blessing on Jacob, thinking that it's Esau. And it looks like they have succeeded. Scene 4, verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob was scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it into his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. His father, Isaac, said to him, who are you? And he answered him, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I've blessed him. Yes, he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he's taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. And then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him a lord over you. And all his brothers I have given to him for servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the land you will dwell, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Very dramatic scene. Esau comes in from the field. He comes in all ready to receive the blessing of his father, the father that has doted on him his whole life, the father that loves him, the father that he seeks to please, that he's pleased. And he brings in all of the game, and he's prepared it, and he says, bless me. And Isaac is freaked out. It says that he trembles deeply. I love this. I think this is a hint of what's going on, right? There's a hint of what's happening. So for sure, because it's weird, right? At least to me, probably to you too. It's weird that one, they think they can steal a blessing, right? And two, that Isaac thinks he can't take it back. I take back things all day, every day. Oh, I didn't mean that. My bad. I misunderstood. There's no lawyers here. Why can't he just say, my bad? Even if there were lawyers here, the lawyer would have been like, nope, it was under false pretenses. Doesn't count. Like, why? Like, and for, it's certain that blessings in this time were more serious. It's not like, you know, I'm ordering a Chick-fil-A and I turn to walk off and she says, have a blessed day. And I'm like, oh, that wasn't for you. That was for me. Like, we can't take a hold of a thing. We don't think of it that way. But apparently in some sense they did. And it's certain that blessings in that time, especially deathbed blessings, were more serious. The words carried more weight for sure than they do for us today. But I think something bigger is going on. I don't think that Isaac consciously decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trick God. I don't think he thought, you know what? Before Jacob receives the blessing, I'm going to sneak it in on Esau to get around God's plan. I don't think he thought that. What I think happened is what happens to a lot of people, which is this. We see a thing so clearly, we see a thing in such a way that we begin to believe, we want a thing so badly, we begin to believe that surely that must be the thing that God wants. We want it to be a certain way until we begin to long for it, and we've longed for it so long that we eventually convince ourselves that's really what God meant. I think that's what happened. I think he looks at his son that he's loved and said, this has got to be the one that God wants the blessing to go through. Look at how well he hunts. Look what a mighty warrior he is. He is so strong. What better human for the blessing to pass through than to this one? God, I'm not saying God was confused, but you know what? I must have misunderstood the oracle. Because clearly this is what God wants. Now, the reason I believe that to be true is because this is the pattern we see from Genesis all the way to this very second. In my heart, I do the same thing. In Genesis, the serpent comes to Eve and says, hey, to Adam and Eve and says, hey, listen, look at this. Like, why would God deny this from you? And he begins to lay out his argument about why would God deny this thing from you? And they finally say, you know what? Yeah, look how beautiful it is. Would God deny me beauty? Surely God didn't mean to deny me beauty. Not only is it beautiful to look at, it's good for nourishment. Doesn't God want me to be nourished? Surely God didn't really mean that I'm not supposed to eat of it. Not only that is to be, look at it. It's going to make me wise. Clearly I was confused before about God's rule, and he really wants me to have this thing he told me clearly I'm not supposed to have. It happened then, it happens now, and it happens in you and me. If you see this pattern of you convincing yourself that a thing God said no, you feel like yourself, well, yeah, but be terrified. Problem with sin is, though, that it blinds us to that. So let me say it this way. If you see me doing that, warn me. Tackle me. Punch me in the face. Whatever you got to do to stop me, it'll be far better off than me getting the thing that I want. We fall into this pattern of believing that the thing that we want is the thing that God wants for us. How could God want me to not have that? And I think that's what has happened to Isaac. So in the moment he hears Esau's voice and realizes what's happened, he feels the weight of that oracle come rushing in, and he realizes what he's done, and he realizes that God has gone around him and accomplished the thing that he was going to do anyway, and it shakes him to his core. God does this, by the way. He shows up in unwanted times, in inconvenient places, at inconvenient times, and protects us, and guards us, and changes us, and corrects us. We're about all manner of sin, just happy as we can be, and God shows up and says, nope. And I think in this moment, Isaac realizes what he has done, that he has let his love for his son supplant his love for the father, for God, and he's terrified, and it shakes him in his bones. And that's why he looks at his son and goes, I can't take that back. It wasn't how it was supposed to go, despite what I tried to do. And he's shook to his core that this happened. He doesn't approve of his deception, but he recognizes that God has overruled him. Scene 5, verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she went, sent and called Jacob to her younger son and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? So she and her son Jacob have successfully stolen the blessing. But they've not done it in an honorable way. They've done it through cheating and lying. And even though they received the blessing and it went the way that God planned, there are consequences, and the family is ripped asunder. The son that she loves is now being sent away. Some blessing. Esau's going to hate her because he knows that she was part of the scheme. She's lost both of her sons. In this moment, she sends him away because Esau plans on killing him. They received the blessing, but there were consequences. Sixth and final scene. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, What good will my life be to me? And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away. And he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Esau saw Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there. And that he had, as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. And Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, beside the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Oh man, in the end, Esau still doesn't even get it. So Ishmael's the other son. He thinks, oh look, I'll make my parents happy by going and getting another wife. And he goes and thinks for a wife's descendant of Ishmael. Still not of the promise. He doesn't get it. Poor Esau, man. This final scene, Isaac seems to have his faith restored a little bit, right? I mean, he passes on the blessing to Jacob, like it was supposed to. The full covenantal blessing. Go, take possession of the land, be filled, be fruitful, multiply. All he passes on the full covenant blessing. He finally realizes and sees that what God is doing and is restored. He sees that the blessing is retained despite the brokenness of the people. I wanted two quick things. One is this. What a family. Right? The family dynamics are kind of all messed up. The narrator intentionally, they're never in the same room this whole scene. They're never in the same room together having a conversation. It's always these two, and then 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 these two. The narrator is doing that on purpose to show you the kind of messed up family dynamics. I mean, there were a bunch of ways they could have avoided this. I mean, Esau could have said from the very beginning, hey, I sold my birthright to my brother. Isaac, from the very beginning, could have recognized the danger of not following God's plan and program and could have blessed the proper son. When it was all going down, if they had a healthy relationship, Rebekah could have come in to Isaac and said, hey, honey, it's not supposed to go that way, and you know it. There was an oracle, remember? But they don't have that relationship, and so it falls to trickery. Jacob could have said, hey, mom, I don't know. I don't know what's going on, but I can't do this. The family dynamics are all messed up. There are absolutely no good guys in this story. But yet God's will is still done. I remember, it's not too long, it's been a while back, but another church scandal. Someone came to me and asked me about it. It was not here. As a regional guy had fallen into sin. And somebody who had been saved under this man's preaching came to me and said, how can God use a man who would do those things? I remember being deeply hurt for them. But also thinking, if God's not going to use broken sinners, who's he going to use? I ain't nobody else. Even these patriarchal people. I'm not condoning their behavior. I'm not saying it's okay. God forbid you hear me say that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, do not be surprised when God maintains his will in spite of all of our failure. It's just what he does. And it is a grace and a mercy that he works through us. It seems that God will work through liars, cheats, stealers, even murderers to bring about his will. But he doesn't through those. Most often, through liars and cheaters and stealers and murderers who have faith and worship and repent. And he works best when we do that together, and when we are cheated and we are wronged and we are hurt and our feelings are destroyed, when we come together and we forgive and we give forgiveness and we're forgiven, and all that works out in the mess of the church, man, that's a beautiful thing. It's a hard thing, but it's a beautiful thing. And the church sometimes is unfairly criticized for being full of hypocrites. Of course it's full of hypocrites. So is your job and your family. Don't get me wrong. It hurts more when it's a church because you expect better. Right? But yeah, speaking of, I can't go to church anymore because it's full of hypocrites. Where are you going to go? Everywhere's full of hypocrites. But I get it. We should be held to a higher standard. I accept that. Yeah. So we're going to be hypocrites, and we're going to hurt one another. We're going to say the wrong things, and we're going to do the wrong things, and we're going to injure one another. But we're going to do it in a place where Jesus is the most important thing. So when it happens, we go and we apologize and we pour out our soul and say, "Forgive me." And that seems like the ABCs of Christianity, the forgiving and being forgiven. It's the ABCs, but it's also the XYZ. It's the beginning and the end. It's the beginning courses in kindergarten. It's the PhD. It does not get easier. It is always hard. And it's what we're called to do. And so God does something miraculous in our obedience in that. This is what we do. There are no good guys in this story, and God works anyway. So last thing is this. Jacob seems to have faith. Stay with me. I know I said he wasn't a good guy. Just give me a second. But he seems to have faith. He seems to believe that the only way to be blessed is through the blessing from God. Esau's not that way. The narrator's gone to great pains to show us that Esau seeks blessing the nearest place it can be found, right? Close at hand. It's why he says, like, "Hey, I don't need my birthright." When Jacob tries to steal it from him, or tricks him out of it, he's like, "I don't need my birthright. I need to fill my belly." This is the kind of guy he is. He believes that he can find, that's why his father says, "You're going to go and you're going to live by the sword." He feels like he can find blessing elsewhere. Jacob, for some reason, believes and is willing to go great lengths and do scary things to receive the blessing of God from his father. He somehow has some kind of faith that drives him to do this. What this tells me then is this, that it's possible to have faith in God's blessing and promise, but not trust how God has planned to go about it. Our limited view tells us sometimes, yes, I want God's promise. I want the good thing he's promised. And then we try to go and we try to steal it. We want good things. We want community to not be alone. But sometimes we go about trying to steal it in a way that God said we ought not. Sometimes we don't want to be alone, so we enter into relationships that are unhealthy, that we ought not be in, and we know we shouldn't be in, and we say, "But surely God doesn't want me to be alone," and he doesn't want you to be alone, but we go about trying to steal that promise with our own plan. And it always, it never turns out great. There's always relational carnage that way. I've seen pastors in churches, there's been scandal. This is true. Scandal in the church of a terrible nature. And the instinct is we have to protect the church. If we tell the truth about what happened, people are going to freak out and they're going to leave. So they hide. I've seen men who have misbehaved, who have done very inappropriate things. I have seen them given severance packages and sent out the door clapping to go to another church and do the same thing again. Because our instinct was to protect the church, but we went about it in an underhanded way, and God did not bless it. God is not going to call you to pursue something that he's promised you in a way he's told you not to. It will not happen. We're to operate righteously. We're to operate in a holy manner, to pursue the things of God in the way that he said. But it's so hard. Our view is so limited. I really do believe, it's one of the great mysteries of my life, that it seems easier to trust God with my eternal salvation than with today. Yeah, God, I know that you're going to save me in the end. But man, what about today? And I begin to take today into my own hands and leave it to him, because his plans so often seem weird. New Testament, Jesus. Oh man, that's where you read about him, by the way. So New Testament, Jesus he's talking to Peter. And he says, like, he's having this conversation with his disciples, his apostles, and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter, at the high point of it, one of the high points of his life, says, "You're the Son of God, you're the Messiah, you're the one. You're the one." And Jesus says, "Man, you didn't know, you didn't figure that on your own. God revealed that to you." And Jesus turns around basically to the crowd and says, "Hey, I'm going to go die. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be murdered." And Peter goes, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hey, Jesus, ixnay on the erdeme stuff. Like, you got to stop talking about being killed. That's not the way that we're going to build our brand. And Jesus says, right off that mountaintop, hey, Satan, get out of my way. He loved the promises of Jesus. He was not crazy about his plan. We are called to have faith, not just in his promises and the blessing that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. It is true. If we repent and believe, if we come to him with nothing in our hands, he offers us salvation. We are called to have faith in that. And we are also called to have faith in the way he will work that out in your life. And that, for some reason, is sometimes harder. Because we look at the plan and go, God, he wants me to provide for my family, and it opens up a door and an avenue for us to be dishonest in our work. Hey, I know that God wants this, and we go and we begin to try to wrestle the blessing ourselves, when if we would just trust that even in the midst of great suffering, God is working to bring salvation in your life. I promise you. That somehow he is shaping you. In the moments of great loneliness, yes, God wants you to have community, but there's a way that he wants you to go about pursuing it. Yes, he wants you to be full and to know him, but there's ways that he wants you to go about pursuing it. And it's always going to be something that points us to Christ and not elevates ourselves. We are called to have faith. You can have faith not just in your eternal salvation, not just in his promises, but you, according to Scripture, can have faith in his plan. Because he works through idiots like these guys and idiots like you and me to bring about his plan. They seem to go about subverting it at every opportunity. Abraham tries to pass off Sarah as his sister, so she's taken into captivity, and God's like, come on, guys. I'm paraphrasing. That's not exactly what it went. But he's like, come on, guys. And he brings it back. These guys do this. It goes on and on and on, all the way through Scripture, till you get to the point that you're like, my goodness, how can God ever work this out? And then he comes himself. We can have faith that God will always accomplish his plans, no matter how unjust your life is, no matter how unfair it is, no matter how what the highs are or what the lows are. You can trust not only his promises, but his path. That's what we're called to do. So we come to the table to celebrate that. We come and we take the elements, the body broken and the blood spilled, to remind us that this is the links that God will go to. That his path, if there ever was a path that was confusing, it was Jesus' path on earth. To come to poor parents, to die the death of a criminal, that you and I might have life. What a crazy plan. I promise the plan for your life is no less crazy. But I can promise you that it will go through suffering. It will go through loss, and there will be hurt. There'll be times when you look at your life and say, this can't be God's plan. Maybe he wants, no. He wants you to be faithful. There'll be times when you feel like God is carrying you through the Christian life. Just carrying you. There are going to be times when it feels like you've been walking so long in the desert that you don't know how much further you can go. And it's always, always, always following Christ. You can trust not just his promises, but his plan. I promise. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Your goodness in the times when we don't even understand it, when it's so difficult for us to imagine that you are working for our good. But you have promised me, you have promised us that you are. That even in things that we don't understand, you are somehow working for our good. Work in our hearts that we might believe this. Convince us that you are worth having above all other things. Show us that we see, show us Jesus in such a way that we see his beauty in a way that is unimaginable to us. That we see that he is worth trading everything for. That we see that we can trust his plan. And even when we walk through the valley of shadow of death, we're not alone. But you are with us. You comfort us. You guide us. Help us to see Jesus more clearly. Help us to love him more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.